Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Jonah. Let me talk to you a little bit because I know it's going to take you some time to find Jonah. I know a lot of preachers that have to look in the index to find Jonah. So if you have a problem finding it, don't be embarrassed. You've noticed that Brother Veal's not on the platform tonight, and the reason is he had some mayoral duties to perform, and he'll be here as the service progresses. When we moved into Lattimore 20 years ago, the community wanted to meet with me, and one of the questions they asked me was this: are you planning on taking over the politics and the government of the community of Lattimore? I said, we have no intention of doing that. All we want to do is be good citizens and be a help to the community. And so about 15 years ago, as I was sitting in my office, the present mayor at that time called me up, and he said, I'd like to ask you a question. Would you be opposed to Brother Beal being our mayor and putting him up on the ballot? And I said, well, when we moved into the community, we promised that we had no intention of taking over the politics of the community. But I said, if you would talk to him, if you and he agree on it, it's fine with me. So Brother Veal has been the mayor now for, I think probably 14, 15 years. And I think one of the reasons is nobody else wanted it. But my wife and I were in Alaska about 5 or 6 years ago, and one of the fellows who used to be head of our maintenance pastors a church there in Talkeetna. That's a tourist area. And so as we were in this tourist shop, this lady who had tattoos all over her, she said she owned the shop evidently, and she said, the mayor is upstairs taking a nap on my desk. And I thought, what in the world is she talking about? And so as my wife and I started to go out, somebody said, here comes the mayor. You know who the mayor was? A cat. They called him Mr. Stubbs. He didn't have a tail. And nobody in the community wanted those who were on the ballot, so they wrote in Mr. Stubbs, and he became the mayor of Talkeetna. I think just about a year ago he died, so I don't know what they're going to do for a mayor. It may be a bear the next time. But anyway, I came back, and I said, Alton, I said, you're not such a big shot. I said, I met a cat that is a mayor. So you're not that much of a big shot. Have you found Jonah? All right. Just before we look into it, I want to read you a poem. Evolution from a monkey's viewpoint. All right. Three monkeys sat in the coconut tree, discussing the things that are said to be. Said one monk to the others, now listen, you two. There's a certain rumor that can't be true, that man descended from our noble race. The very idea, it's a dire disgrace. No monkey ever deserted his wife, starved her baby, and ruined her life. And you've never known a mother monk to leave her babies with others to bunk, or pass them on from one to another till they hardly know who is their mother. And another thing you'll never see is a monk build a fence around the coconut tree and let the coconuts go to waste, forbidding all other monks to taste. Now, if I build a fence around this coconut tree, starvation would force you to steal from me. And here's another thing a monk won't do. Go out at night and get on a stew. And use a gun or club or knife to take some other monkey's life. Yes, man descended, that ornery cuss. But, brother, he didn't descend from us. Here's something else. First he was a tadpole with a tadpole's fin. Then he was a tadpole with his tail tucked in. Now he's a monkey swinging from a tree. Then he's a doctor with a PhD. So, how many of you would like this poem? Would you raise your hand? All right, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll get the secretaries to type it up and leave it at the desk for you if you'd like it. I would also like to mention that on the information desk is our itinerary, and I hope you'll pick one up and pray for us. We'll be preaching for Gospelite Baptist Church in Walkertown on Sunday. And by the way, Bobby Robertson for 5 weeks was incommunicative. He had 3 brain surgeries within a matter of a couple weeks. And so please put him on your prayer list. It'll take a miracle of God for him ever to preach again. So I hope you'll put him on your prayer list. All right, Jonah chapter 1. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Jonah chapter 1, and then keep your Bible open to Jonah chapter 1 as we'll notice several things from this chapter. Notice, please, as a text, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great and wicked city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Thank you very much. You may be seated. It's interesting to notice that the first word that God spoke to Jonah was the word arise. And that command is given 3 times to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 verse 2, Jonah chapter 1 verse 6, and Jonah chapter 3 and verse 2. I believe that gives us an insight into the basic character of Jonah. I believe that basically Jonah was a lazy person. And whenever God wanted Jonah to do anything, he had to wake him up. Jonah, rise, Jonah, rise, Jonah, rise. Kind of like the lady who came to her helper and she said, Lena, don't you do anything fast? She said, yes, ma'am. I get tired fast. Well, that was Jonah's problem. He got tired fast. And every time God wanted Jonah to do anything, he had to wake him up. Now, you're going to find this, that when a person gets saved, his basic character doesn't change. I heard Dr. Bob Jones Sr. say that so many times when I was in college. In other words, he said, if a man is a lazy good-for-nothing before he gets saved, after he gets saved, he'll probably still be a lazy good-for-nothing. If a woman's a sloppy housekeeper before she gets saved, after she gets saved, she'll probably still be a sloppy housekeeper. Now, why is that true? Do you know that 50% of the character of the children is instilled into that child by the age of 3? Did you know that 75% of the character of the child is instilled into the child by the age of 5? You show me a willful, rebellious 5-year-old. 10 years later, I'll show you a willful, rebellious 15-year-old. A person's character doesn't change. And that's why it's so important for those of us who are parents to take the time to instill character into our children. In 1991, my wife and I were in Alaska for meetings. And I saw an 84-year-old woman get up and play her violin and sing. And you know what I thought? How many 84-year-old basketball players do you know? Now think of that. About 8 or 9 years ago, I did a stupid thing. My sons-in-law had me out on the basketball court. Now this man, he hasn't learned from that. But he hurt his shoulder playing basketball with his grandchildren just a few days ago. But anyway, they had me out on the basketball court, and the ball would be going out of bounds, and my mind would say, get that ball, and my body would say, you ain't going to get that ball. Now, what am I saying? There's going to come a time, Mr. Athlete, when you're going to be 35, 40 years old with bad knees, and you can't play basketball anymore. Now, get that in mind, brother. You can't play basketball anymore. But if you play an instrument, you can do that until God takes you home to glory. I love to go into a local church and see a group of young people playing instruments. And I thank God that in 1976, God led Larry Brubaker to be my music man as I traveled across the country. You know, Larry's dad was a bartender. This is an interesting thing. Many of you do not know the name Glenn Shunk. But Glenn Shunk, before he got saved, was a drunkard. And Larry's daddy was a bartender. Larry Brubaker's daddy threw Glenn Shunk out of his bar because he was making a ruckus. And afterward, both of them got saved, and what a difference there was in their lives. But after Lester Brubaker got saved, he said, I want my son to be used of God. So he made Larry start taking piano lessons when he was 11 years old. Now, I will guarantee you that there were many times that Larry would rather have been out goofing off with his peers. But his dad said, son, I want you to be used of God. And you know that Larry can play a lot of instruments. All of them he derived from his piano lessons starting at 11 years old. And, you know, I believe this with all my heart. God never looks down and says, there's the fastest texter in the youth group, so I'll call him to do a job for me. He never does. He never says, there's a young lady who's been playing with video games all of her life, so I'll use her to do a job for me. No, he uses somebody who's busy. Now, you know, God never uses a lazy good for nothing, but on the other hand, sometimes God looked down and he saw a person who was doing the wrong thing. And he said, there's Saul of Tarsus. He's wholehearted to what he's doing. I'll change his direction and rechannel his vitality. Here's the principle. God can get a hold of a person who is doing the wrong thing, but he won't use a person who isn't doing anything. So God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Now, the city of Nineveh could be compared to the city of Charlotte. It reached about 60 miles in its perimeter, had a population upward of 1 million people, a large metropolitan area. And God said, now, Jonah, you can capture that city for me. And you are aware that Jonah's skin was a little different shade than the Ninevites. They were Gentiles. And so God said, Jonah, this way. Jonah said, God, this way. Now, the bulk of our text will be taken from Jonah chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Will you notice, please, Jonah chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. And he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish, again underlined it, from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind in the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried unto their gods and said, But Jonah was gone down the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to Jonah and said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. All right, look this way. God said, Jonah, this way. Jonah said, God, this way. Now, have you ever noticed how many times the adverb down is used in Jonah chapters 1 and 2? Chapter 1, he went down to Joppa. He went down the ship. He went down the sides of the boat. He lay down on the bed. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, he went down to the fish's gullet. He went down to the bottom of the mountains. He went down in the Sheol. He went down, 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 down. Young people, when you get away from God, there is only one direction for you to go, and that is down. I'm speaking tonight on the subject, going down. The Bible says he went down to Joppa, got on a boat, and he paid the fare thereof. Very simply, three ways that Jonah paid. Number one, he lost his joy. Now notice the difference of how verse 3 and verse 4 start. Verse 3 starts, but Jonah. How's verse 4 start? But the Lord. All right, get it. Jonah's will was contrary to the will of God. And when that is true, number one, you lose your joy. What did David say, Psalm 51 in verse 12? Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Here's the statement. A person who is not right with God cannot be happy. Let me turn that around. A person who is not happy cannot be right with God. Are you happy tonight? I'll tell you what I can do. I can go into a meeting and I can sit on the platform and I can scan the crowd. Here's my pattern. I like to get alone with God for 1 hour before I get into the pulpit. And my wife and daughters will tell you that when 5:30 came at night and we had a service that night, they'd say, don't talk to Daddy, he's in his preaching mode. And so I like to get alone with God, search the mind of God, and ask him what he wants me to preach. When I come to the pulpit, I don't come with one message. I come with several messages. And so many times I'll come in 10 minutes before the service, put on my microphone, I'll sit on the platform, and I'll scan the crowd. And I'll tell you what a discerning evangelist can do. He can sit on the platform, and as people come in, he can get a good indication of those who are not right with God. Several things he looks for in determining that. And so many times, I do not know what I'm going to preach until 10 or 15 minutes before I get in the pulpit. Hey, I can preach in a Christian school for 5 minutes, and I can go down the row and tell you every young person that's hooked on rock music. I can tell you every young person who's not right with God. How? The Bible says in Isaiah 3 and verse 9, the show of their countenance does witness against them. And I do not preach sermons. I preach messages. Sermons are geared to the ears or the mind. Messages are geared to the heart. And ladies and gentlemen, when a person is not right with God, he cannot be happy. Psalm 16, verse 11, now show me the path of life. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. John 15, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. John 16, 24, ask and ye shall receive that your joy might be full. Romans 14 and verse 17, but the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, in whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 John 1 and verse 4, these things write we unto you that your joy might be full. Are you happy tonight? You know, for 22 years we pulled a trailer across America to keep our family together. My wife homeschooled our three daughters from kindergarten through the 12th grade. She was involved in homeschooling for 21 years. She is a candidate for the martyr's crown. But anyway, during those years, somebody would come to me and say, Brother Comfort, I feel so sorry for you. You're on the road 10 and a half, 11 months out of the year, and you're never in the same place 2 weeks in a row. And oh, I feel so sorry for you. You know what I tell them? Listen, there's only one reason you need to feel sorry for me. I have three daughters, a wife and a girl dog, and we live in a 40-foot trailer, and we only have one bathroom and not nearly enough mirrors. Hey, you can't imagine what it's like to live in a girl's dormitory if you're a male. I would go into the bathroom in the morning and I'd see three electric curling irons and electric curlers and pantyhose hanging up everywhere and female accoutrements hanging up. You can't imagine what it's like. Now, you know, many times when I would get dressed, I would have to go by the female tribunal and they would have to check over what I wore. They wouldn't let me wear stripes and plaids together. Now, Brother Surrett could, but I couldn't, you see. And sometimes I'd go out the door of our trailer and I'd say, hallelujah, I'm the head of my home. I'll dress like I want to dress. Hey, have you ever tried waiting on four females to get ready to go somewhere at the same time? Have you ever tried that? Now, I've often said that in the parable of the marriage feast, when the man said, I can't go, I've married a wife, that wasn't legitimate. But if he'd have said, I married a wife, I'll be a little late, that would have been legitimate. You know, I always took our daughters out on a date on Friday. And I would say, now girls, we'll go wherever you want to go. It was always to the mall. And you know where we would go in the mall? To the shoe store. Always to the shoe store. By the way, I've never seen a shoe store that didn't have a sale going on. But anyway, whenever my daughters would go, and I would say, now I'll buy you something, and we'll eat where you want to eat. And so they would always want shoes. But I had to come to the place where I said, now girls, you know, this caboose has to stop somewhere. And I said, if you buy a pair of shoes, you've got to throw a pair of shoes out because we don't have room for all of these shoes. Now, fellas, let me give you a suggestion. If your wife starts to cry, don't ask her why she's crying. She cries when she's happy. She cries when she's sad. A girl's dormitory is full of emotion, see. And one day I think I'm going to write a book, Life in a Girl's Dormitory. Now let me be serious with you folks. In the 56 years I've been in evangelism, there has never been a day when I've gotten up in the morning, I've looked in the mirror and I've said, God, I'm so sorry you've called me to be an evangelist. I want you to know, young people, I'm not enduring what I'm doing. Bless God, I am enjoying it. I called my good friend Ed Nelson a few days ago. Ed is 96 years old. And he said, Ron, he said, whenever somebody comes to me and asks me if I'm retired, I say, go home and let your mother wash your mouth out with soap. You see, there's joy in serving God. And you know, I've never been able to understand because of a 40, 45-minute message. A man comes and gets saved. His life is changed. His wife gets saved. His children get saved. They go into the ministry, and they have a ministry around the world getting others saved. I remember about 35, 40 years ago, I was preaching in Atlanta, Georgia. And a young man who was a medical student at Georgia Tech came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, he said, I heard your message on the holiness of God. And he said, I had always caricatured God as a grandfatherly type. He said, when I heard that message, I sat there with my mouth open. He said, when it finished, I put it back in, played it the second time. He said, after the second time, I was on my knees asking God to save me. Well, I had forgotten about that. I was preaching for Tim Mason two falls ago, and a handsomely dressed man came in, and he said, I'd like to talk to Brother Comfort. He said, now, I don't want to talk to him before he preaches. I don't want to get his mind off preaching. So after the service was over, he came to me. Dr. Will Moody is his name. He said, Brother Comfort, do you remember about 35 or so years ago, A Georgia Tech medical student came to you and said that he had heard your message on the holiness of God on tape, and he got saved. He reached in his pocket and he said, "Brother Comfort, here's that tape." He said, "I was that medical student." I said, "Well, Dr. Moody, let me ask you a question. Can we get together and hear about the circumstances surrounding your salvation?" He said, "Sure." So on Tuesday, he had 11 surgeries. He couldn't meet with me then. Wednesday, we got together. And I said, "Now tell me the circumstances surrounding your salvation." He said, "Brother Comfort, I was in my frat house in my room. I had my Bible open, and tears were coming down my face. And I said, 'Dear God, please send somebody along to tell me how to get saved.'" He said, "My frat brothers were in the next room smoking pot and drinking liquor." He said, "When I got up from my knees, a knock came to my door." He had prayed, "God, send somebody along to show me how to be saved." So he went to the door. This young man had gone around those fellas smoking pot and drinking liquor. He was with a college Christian group. And he said, "I'm so-and-so, and I'm with a real-life ministry." He said, "You're an answer to prayer." He said, "Can you tell me how to be saved?" He said, "I just got up from my knees asking God to send somebody along to show me how to be saved." And the young man said, "Here's a tape. I want you to listen to this tape, and afterward, I'll show you how to get saved." Well, Will Moody got saved. And you know what? He married a woman, and he led her to Christ. Their children are saved. They're in Christian colleges. Before I left, he said, "Now, I hope this will not offend you, but," he said, "I'd like to give you something." He gave me an envelope with 16 $100 bills. Let me tell you something, folks. Those $1,600 have been spent a long time ago. But the joy of seeing Will Moody and his family transformed by the power of God, there's not enough money to pay for that. Now, here's my question. Why can't a Christian be happy when he gets away from God? The answer is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh as unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Get it? "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now if ye endure chastisement, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all our partakers," get it, "then are ye bastards and not sons." Wait a minute. That's strong language. I didn't say it. God said it. Now here's what it means. If you claim to be saved and you get away from God, and you can be happy living that way and not chastised, you have never been born again. You went through the motions, but you never have been born again. "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Young man came to me in Minneapolis. He said, "Brother Comfort," he said, "I'm saved, but," he said, "I'm sorry. It's too hard to live for God. I can't do it." I said, "Listen to me. If you're not living for God and you're saved, you will be chastised. It is not you might be, you will be." Now, God's a perfect disciplinarian. He may put his finger on an area of your life that knows he can get your attention the quickest. For instance, here's a young man in here tonight whose God is athletics. And you didn't come here because you wanted to train to serve God. You came here to fulfill your mom and dad's requirement to come 1 year to a Bible college, but your God is athletics. You know how long God could take to fix that quickly. I was preaching 1986, Maranatha Baptist Bible College, opening semester revival. And I said, "Maybe there's a young man in here tonight who came to Maranatha to play football. You didn't come to train to serve God." I said, "Young man, in order to get your attention, God may have to cut off your vital finger on your hand." I had no idea what he was saying. Next morning, Brother Spencer, he came into Dr. Cedarone's office and he said, "Look at here, look at here." He said, "Brother Comfort was preaching to me last night." He said, "Doc Cedarone, I came here to play football. That's the only reason I came." He said, "Last night when I went to work, God cut off a vital finger on my right hand." He said, "He's gotten my attention." I was preaching in Okinawa. Pastor got up before his young people and he said, "You know, my God was baseball." He said, "I ate, I slept, I breathed baseball." He said, "One summer I was playing baseball, hit a line drive single to right field, a frozen rope." He said, "I could see out of the corner of my eye that the right fielder was slipping. And I knew that I could stretch a single into a triple." He said, "I went around first base full speed ahead. When I came to second base, my foot hit the bag, my ankle twisted, and my kneecap went around in back of my knee." He said, "When I got to third base, I was on my face, and the bone had come up through the skin of my knee." God knows what He has to do to get your attention. Maybe I'm talking to a young lady who spends 2 or 3 hours a day in front of a mirror. When I was a college student, there was a young lady from West Virginia. If a poll had been taken among the fellas, 60% or more of the fellas would have said she's the most beautiful girl on campus. But God knew that her body was her God. That summer, she went out on a date, had a tremendous wreck, had 200 stitches put in that beautiful face. Her face was covered with plastic surgery. Her mouth was all drawn over the side. When she came to school in the fall of the year, nobody recognized her as the same girl. Now, listen. In that passage in Hebrews 12, there are two words. The first word is the word chastise. We could compare that to a spanking. The second word is the word scourge. That's more severe than a spanking. When Jesus went to Calvary, He was not spanked. He was scourged. What is scourging? I hold in my hand tonight a tract. I wish every one of you could see this. It is the story of Becky Vaughn. How many of you know that story? Raise your hand. Sure, I thought many of you would. I was preaching in 1986 at Faith Baptist Church in Greenville. After I got through preaching, John Vaughn, the pastor, came to the platform. He said, "Brother Comfort rang my number tonight." He said, "Brenda, his wife, would you come and stand by me?" He said, "Here's my wife. 60% of her body burned with third-degree burns." He said, "There's my daughter Becky on the front row. 95% of her body burned with third-degree burns." He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, in 1978, I was a Jonah running from God. I put a can of kerosene in the kitchen. The kerosene ignited the stove, and the house became a gigantic inferno." He said, "My daughter Becky spent 4 months in a coma in Shriners Hospital, hovering between life and death." Now, if you look at this tract that I have, in the corner you see a 2-year-old toddler, very beautiful. That's Becky before the fire. In the center of the track, you see Becky. Becky has no fingers. Her fingers are scar-covered nubs. She has no hair on her body. When my wife took her to the children's meetings at night, she said, "I had to be very careful because when I helped her off with her coat, if I were not careful, I would peel her skin off." Ladies and gentlemen, John Vaughn said, "I was a Jonah. And God has spoken to me." He said, "Every time I look at my wife, every time I look at my daughter, I've been reminded that I've been scourged of God." Now I want to say, if God put His hand on my life, that would be chastisement. If He put His hand on my family, that would be scourging. And I believe the wise Christian will fear both the scourging and the chastening of God. All right, go back, please, in your Bible to Jonah chapter 1. Number one, he lost his joy. Number two, he lost his concern. Verse 4, the tempest was raging. The ship was rocking back and forth with the storm. Every man was on board the deck crying out to his own God. But where was Jonah? Jonah was in the bottom of the boat, fast asleep. I want to ask you, isn't that a picture of the world and the church tonight? The world is on board the deck crying out to their own gods. They're crying out to the gods of liquor, sex, pleasure, drugs, materialism, sports. Where are we? We're in the bottom of the boat, fast asleep. Lost is concerned. Ephesians 5 and verse 14, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. Romans 13, 11 and 12, and that knowing the time, it's high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. He lost his concern. You know, to me, the greatest paradox in the Bible is Matthew 24 and verse 12. And it says this, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall, what? Wax cold. That seems like a contradiction to me. It would seem to me like when iniquity is abounding, the love of many would wax hot. But I want to ask you, is that true today? Listen, I've been in it 56 years, and I have never seen a time, Brother Jerry, when alarm was at a greater height. And everywhere I go, people are saying, what are we going to do? The foundations of our country are being destroyed every day of our life. That's the truth. I've never seen a day when alarm was at a greater height. Are you listening? I've never seen a day when consecration was at a lower depth. People ask me, will you chronicle your ministry through the years? And I say this, in the 60s, 70s, and halfway through the 80s, we had an average of 30 professions a meeting. 30. And if I would preach to 150 kids in a Christian school, 25 or 30 would come forward before the week was over for full-time Christian service. But I want to say today, it's not that way anymore. I noticed the difference in the middle 80s. You see, we got more concerned about our 401ks than we did about people dying and going to hell. And parents no longer were praying for their children to have a ministry. They were praying for their children to enjoy the American dream. And they wanted a career for their children. I never will forget Amy Bixby came from Greenville to Ambassador in the early 90s. She came to me and she said, Brother Comfort, I've come here because I don't want a career. I want a ministry. She married John Bixby. They went up to Colorado, had a wonderful ministry. 5 years ago or so, Amy Caldwell Bixby died of cancer at the age of 38. But I want to say there is a young lady walking the streets of gold tonight saying, thank God I didn't waste my life on a career. Young people, you know what I'm praying? I put in my journal, dear God, I want 100 young people to surrender for full-time Christian service this year under our ministry. And some of them are here tonight. Don't you see the need? We stood at the pinnacle of the temple 6 years ago in Jerusalem. And Brother Dylan, as we looked across the Kidron Valley, there was the Jewish, largest Jewish cemetery in the world, the Mount of Olives. And when Jesus said, why did sepulchres full of dead men's bones? You know what he meant? A patriarch would die. They'd cut a hole in the ground. They'd put his bones in that hole. His children would die. They'd put their bones in that hole. The grandchildren would die. They'd put their bones in that hole. And as I stood there and I looked across the Kidron Valley, God impressed upon me this, Ron Comfort, one day you're just going to be a statistic. That's all you're going to be. Let me tell you something. 2 weeks after my body is put in the ground, nobody's going to miss me but my immediate family. And you know, that puts us in perspective. Prominence is not important. Materialism is not important. And God said, Ron, the only thing that's important in your life is what you leave to the next generation. That's the only thing that's important. And you're going to hear me say this many times this semester. I've never been more burdened, Brother Jerry, about people getting in the ministry than I am right now. Look at Ed Nelson, 96 years old, who's going to take his place? Bobby Robertson may never preach again. Who's going to take his place? Before we came to the service tonight, I got word about Jim Dennis, one of our good friends in Newark, Ohio. He's on the verge of death. He could die at any moment. Who is going to take their place? Oh, young people, don't waste your life on a career. There's a place in God's service for anybody who will say, Lord, here am I, send me. When I went to Bob Jones as a sophomore in the academy, there were 1,200 preacher boys. And by the way, let me say this. I'm not throwing rocks at any Christian college. My heart is burdened because we have at Ambassador 25 less preachers than we had 15 years ago. Why? Why? I was president of Preacher Boys in 1960. There were 1,000 preacher boys. And ladies and gentlemen, do you know Tennessee Temple and Bob Jones in the 60s and 70s had together 2,000 preacher boys? There's no Tennessee Temple today. Bob Jones put out a list of their biggest of majors, and they put 10 majors down. Not one of them was ministry-oriented. Think of that. I preached years upon years at Maranatha Baptist Bible College. Dr. Sedome would get up and say 95% of our graduates are in full-time Christian service. 95% of our graduates in full-time Christian service. I preached 4 years ago for my good friend Chuck Phelps. He was president of Maranatha at that time. I said, Chuck, tell me about your student body. He said, we have between 800 and 900. I said, how many of them are training for the ministry? He said, less than 14%. My good friend Rich Tozier went back to his alma mater. Troy Shoemaker, the president of Pensacola, a good man. He said, Troy, when you and I were students, there were 600 preacher boys on campus. They were the leaders on campus. He said, Troy, is that true today? And Troy bowed his head and he said, Rich, I wish I could say that were true. He said, our student body is twice the size it was then, but we have less than 200 preacher boys. Young people, don't waste your life on making money. Number one, he lost his joy. Number two, he lost his concern. And finally, in closing, number three, he lost his testimony. Notice, please. Verse 6, so the shipmaster came unto him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. All right, get this. Here is an unsaved shipmaster rebuking a saved Jonah. He said, Jonah, are you a man of God? What in the world are you doing in the sack? You ought to be down on your knees. You ought to be asking God to save our lives. Now, here's an interesting thing. You know, everybody on board that ship was praying except one man. Who was that? Jonah. Every man was on board the deck crying out to his own gods. But the man who had the answer was in the bottom of the boat fast asleep. I want to ask you, what's the most important thing you have in life? You know what the most important thing I have in life is? My testimony. I never leave this campus, but what I think this, it has taken me 56 years to build a testimony. Do you know how long it would take me to ruin a lifetime of testimony? One careless moment. You listen to me, young men. I don't hug women. Now, sometimes a woman will initiate it and I'll get caught in a bear hug, but I don't initiate it. I only hug those who are related to me. Why? I don't want anybody to say Ron Comfort is flirtatious when he gets around women. Now, fellas, it will only take an accusation to ruin your ministry. You can be perfectly innocent, but you are to stay as far away from temptation as possible. Hey, when I sign a Bible, I sign it slowly and legibly. Why? If 10 years somebody opens that Bible and says, somebody signed the Bible, I can't read his name. That's part of my testimony. Every one of my books that I sell, before I put it on the table, I signed it slowly and legibly. Why? That's part of my testimony. I was coming out of a drugstore several years ago, and the lady said, excuse me, sir. She said, you dropped your lottery ticket. Lottery ticket. I looked down. There's a lottery ticket. I said, ma'am, that's not my lottery ticket. I don't play that stuff. But I thought about that. Brother Bill, what if I picked up that lottery ticket and I became an instant winner of $20 million? You know the problem with that? My picture would be flashed across newspapers in America. Fundamental Baptist evangelist wins $20 million in the lottery. Hey, there's my testimony. There's my testimony. The most important thing I have in life is my testimony. 2 Samuel chapter 14. David and Absalom have been estranged for 3 years. Absalom moves to Jerusalem and he stays there 2 more years. And now it's been 5 years since he has seen his daddy's face. So he decides the time is right. So he calls his servant and he said, go to Joab, the captain of my father's host, and arrange a meeting with my daddy and me. So it's been 5 years since I've seen my daddy's face. I've got to see him again. So the servant goes to Joab. Joab will not listen. He says, tell him again, tell him again. So he goes again the second time. Still Joab will not listen. He said, we tried twice. He won't listen. Let's forget. He said, I'm not going to forget it. He said, here's my plan. You go out and you light a match to his barley fields. I'll guarantee you that'll get his attention. Well, one day Joab looked out. He was engulfed by flames, and that got his attention. He came running to Absalom, and he said, Absalom, why did you burn down my barley fields? He said, you listen to me, Joab. 2 times kindly and gently I tried to get your attention, but you wouldn't listen. He said, the only way I could get your attention is to burn down your barley fields. I want to ask you, is there somebody in this building tonight that God has spoken to time and time again, and you won't listen? Is God going to have to burn down your barley fields to get your attention? In closing, the most awesome illustration I think I've ever heard came from Dr. Lee Robertson. He said in the early 70s, he was in the hospital in Chattanooga, Tennessee. A young lady in her mid-20s, Mrs. Clarence Lohner, was on a sick bed. As he was standing beside the bed, her husband was standing on the other side. And Dr. Robertson said, Clarence, Ms. Lohner, do you think God's trying to get your attention? Do you need to be saved? He said, oh, Dr. Robertson, he said, we're already saved. We're members of Highland Park Baptist Church. You baptized us in the baptistry. He said, well, Clarence, do you think maybe this is a chastisement of God? He said, you're right. And he said, I'll tell you what, when my wife gets out of this hospital, we're going to serve God like we used to. 2 days later, Dr. Robertson was called that Mrs. Clarence Lohner, in her mid-20s, was dead. He was asked to preach her funeral. After preaching the funeral, he came out of the cemetery in a hearse, seated by Clarence Lohner. Clarence was weeping. He said, oh, Doc, today God's burned down my barley fields. He said, the dearest thing I have in life is gone. Dr. Robertson said, Clarence, tonight I'm preaching in a rescue mission. He said, why don't you come to that service? It'll get your mind off your heartache and your grief. He said, I'll be there. That night, Dr. Robertson preached of the drug addicts and the drunkards. When he gave the invitation, one person came forward. Clarence Lohner. He stood before that crowd of derelicts and he said, "Men, today I stood by the grave of my wife. The dearest thing I have in life is gone." He said, "I'm going to tell you why. Years ago, God called me to preach." He said, "I've been a Jonah. I've been running from God. But I'm here tonight to tell you, God's taken my wife. He's called me to preach, and I'm going to preach." Dr. Robertson came to him and said, "Clarence, are you telling the truth? Has God really called you to preach?" He said, "Oh." He said, "I know that as clearly as I know anything in life. God's called me to preach, and I'm going to preach." He said, "Clarence, you know that every Wednesday night we have prayer meeting." He said, "Would you do me a favor? When I preach and give the invitation, would you come forward and give this testimony?" He said, "We've got a lot of students at Tennessee Temple that need to hear this testimony." He said, "I'll be there." So Wednesday night came, Dr. Robertson sat on the platform, scanned the crowd. No sign of Clarence Lohner. He thought, well, he's lost in the crowd. He'll make himself known at the invitation. The invitation came and went. Still no sign of Clarence Lohner. All right, now listen. The next day, Clarence Lohner drove in front of Highland Park Baptist Church with a girlfriend with whom he had been having an affair even during the life of his wife. He went around the corner on Orchard Knob, parked in an alleyway, rolled the window down. A man put the barrel of a revolver through the window, squeezed the trigger, and blew Clarence Lohner out into eternity. The girlfriend of Clarence Lohner was raped. The next day, Dr. Robertson was called to the funeral home. When he walked in the funeral home, here was a casket with the body of Clarence Lohner and his girlfriend seated right beside of it. So Dr. Robertson began to put two and two together, and he realized this girl had been having an affair with Clarence Lohner even during the life of his wife. And he became incensed. And he went to her and he said, "Young lady, do you realize you're partially to blame for this man's body being in a casket? His wife's body be in a graveyard?" He said, "You had no right having an affair with a married man. And when you stand before God, you'll give an account for that." He said, "Now tell me, what were Clarence Lohner's last words before his brains were blown out?" She said, "You want to know what they were?" She said, "I'll tell you." Clarence said, quote, "God has called me to preach, but I guess I'm too wicked. I'll never preach." And with that, Clarence Lohner was blown out into eternity. Now listen to the end of the story. Tonight, Clarence Lohner, Mrs. Lohner's bodies are in a graveyard. The girlfriend of Clarence Lohner that was raped, Dr. Robertson told me in 2 months, she mysteriously died. The last I heard, the murderer and the rapist was out of jail on parole. I never tell this story, but what I think, is there a prospective Clarence Lohner in this building? "I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home." Get off that ship of disobedience tonight, Jonah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. As the instrumentalists come and play, "I've wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home." Now let me ask you this question tonight. Listen carefully. How many of you, since you were saved, came to the place in your life where you said, "Lord, I'm surrendering my life to do your will. And if I know my heart, I'm in the will of God for my life. I've surrendered my life to the will of God. I'm in the will of God for my life." Now, wait a minute. If you cannot say that, don't you raise your hand. But if you can say, "Since I've been saved, I've surrendered my life to the will of God, and if I know my heart, I'm in the will of God tonight. I'm where God wants me to be. I'm doing what God wants me to do. If I know my heart, I'm in the will of God for my life. Slip up your hand, please. Keep them up just a moment. Thank you. You may put them down. Brother Veal, come to the platform, please. I wonder, are there those tonight who would say, Brother Comfort, God spoke in my heart tonight. I'm afraid I'm a Jonah. I've lost my joy. I've lost my concern. I may be in the process of losing my testimony. And tonight, I want to surrender my life to do the will of God, whatever, wherever it may lead. Tonight, I want to surrender my life to do the will of God. If you'd say that kindly, slip up your hand right now, and I'll see it. God bless you on my right in the middle. Thank you. Somebody else tonight, God bless you over there on my left. Thank you. I'm surrendering my life. God bless you there on my left. Thank you. Others tonight, I'm surrendering my life to do the will of God. Slip up your hand right now. Anywhere else. Tonight, along with these, I'm surrendering my life. Whatever, wherever God leads me, I'm surrendering my life to do the will of God. Somebody else, slip it up high. Anybody else, God bless you. Thank you. In the middle on my left toward the wall. Somebody else, tonight, I'm surrendering my life to do the will of God. Wherever, whatever it may be, slip up your hand along with these several. Anybody else? Anybody else? Brother Johnson, I'd like for you to come to the front. Brother Bray, would you come to the front, please? I'd like for every one of you that raised your hands tonight and you said, I'm surrendering my life for the will of God, I want you to come right now and we'll have somebody pray with you and encourage you along this line. So those of you that raised your hand, slip out of your place right now and come.